I'm going to use the talk today to think about Palm Sunday, this day that marks the beginning of Holy Week, this final week of Jesus' life. We're going to use it as a bit of a hinge between thinking about Lamentations and learning to lament, as we have been over the last little while, to the events of Holy Week, using this as the week that we kind of flip. But what I wanted to do and what I felt God lead me to do as we consider it is to think about Jesus and what Jesus might lament. Palm Sunday is a day of great exuberance and celebration. But in the passage we're about to hear read, there's also some hints at what Jesus might lament. What might he put on his prayer card, his three things that he's lamenting? Well, Palm Sunday shows us three of those things. And I thought that might be an interesting way to get a heart for what's going on here. And it's also going to link into church planting and Palm Sunday. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 21. Find it in your Bibles, and it's going to be read for us. So follow along and let's pour into this passage of scripture that we might delve from it all that God has got to give to us today. So let's turn to Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17.
Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfil what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the temple's tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
So Palm Sunday is this day, as I've said, of great exuberance, of great praise. Jesus, helped by the obedience of his disciples, enters into Jerusalem. People lay down what they've got to level his way, to honour him in that way. And they shout, "Hosanna." Hosanna is this word which means "save me," or "thank you for saving me," or "you're the saviour." In its simplest form, Hosanna is really just saying, "help." And that's what the people were saying to Jesus. "We think that you're the one that can help us. We think from everything we've seen over these last few years that you are the Saviour. So help us, rescue us. And we honour you with what we've got today." There's so much going on in this story, and I'm not really going to be able to pull out all of it. I did a talk here 2 years ago on Palm Sunday. If you want to find out a little bit more of the texture, the detail about Palm Sunday, you might want to go back and listen to that. It's April 2019, not the God that many expected. It's still on our website, and you'd find it on our podcast as well. Today's focus, as I mentioned, is what does Jesus lament? That's what we've been thinking about, and thinking about our laments and maybe some of the laments in Scripture, in the Psalms, and in obviously the Book of Lamentations. But what does Jesus lament? I think particularly from the second part of the passage that Tim's just read for us, we see three things that Jesus laments. And let's be clear, if Jesus laments something, God on earth, then that's something that we've got to take seriously. If Jesus says, that's not right, that's not okay, that's not how I intended the world to be, I'm going to lament it, then that's something that we need to sit up and listen to. And as we'll see, Jesus didn't just lament, but he kind of protested in response. He said, that isn't okay, and so I'm going to do something about it. There's a time when our laments will need to lead to our protests as well. It's not a passive stance. Lament can lead us to an active response to make the world more like the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about time and time again. So our focus today, what does Jesus lament? And I think there are three things that we see from this passage. The first, Jesus laments that barriers had been put up between people and God's presence. Second thing, Jesus laments that distractions were put in place for people, including children and young people, to come to God in prayer. And the third thing is that Jesus laments injustice that exploits people as they come to worship. Let's look at each of those in a little bit more detail in turn. The first thing then, Jesus laments barriers between people and God's presence. Jesus, after coming down the Mount of Olives, heads into Jerusalem and heads straight for the temple. The temple was the place where God's presence dwelt. It was the centerpiece of worship. It's where everyone headed at a time like this, just before the Passover, would have come from all around the region to hear, to worship God. The temple is where God was in his very being, the Holy of Holies, this place where he went. And the way the temple was built was it was kind of layered. There were different sections to it, and each section different people were allowed into, leading to that most holy place, which only one person got to go into once a year. And Jesus comes and overturns the tables of the moneylenders, the buyers and sellers. But why does he do that? Where these people had set themselves up wasn't just outside the temple, but it was inside the temple. And the first court you would come to is called the Court of the Gentiles. And essentially, that means everyone's welcome. Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, everyone should be welcome in the Court of the Gentiles. All the world could come and worship there. But these people had set themselves up in that court, in the way, if I'm honest. Archaeologists have found signs that said things like, Gentiles keep out. Even though this was the court that they were invited to come into to praise, to give their worship to God, everyone was welcome. Those who were buying and selling had set themselves up in the way. They were blocking people from coming to worship. They were putting barriers in the way of people entering God's presence. And Jesus said, that is not okay. I want everyone to be able to come to me. So he overthrew the tables. He got them out of the way to say all should be able to come. Jew or Gentile, young, old, male, female, whatever distinction you might want to try and create, everyone is welcome here. Jesus lamented that people were being kept out. And then he protested by highlighting it and eradicating it. And as I think about what Sarah and I are about to do, we want to go and remove the barriers between people and God's presence. Because so many people feel like they're excluded. So many people have had barriers put in their way. And we want to say there's no barrier. If you want to encounter Jesus, come direct and meet him today. The best thing that we have to offer is Jesus. The best environment that we can create is one where God's presence is. Because when people meet Jesus, when people enter God's presence, everything good is going to happen. We're not going with great plans and ideas and strategies before we go with the presence of Jesus and his message alone. And for us, that's going to mean forming a people who are so full of God's presence that everyone that they come into contact with meets God through them, sees a little bit of God's goodness and his character because there's a group of people that are so saturated by it. For us, it's going to mean removing obstacles, physical obstacles, psychological obstacles that people might have put in place, that others might have put in place for worship. You're not welcome here. You need to go and worship somewhere else. This is how we do it around here. We're going to get some of those things out of the way, where they're a barrier to people coming and meeting Jesus. It means that we're going to say there's no background that disqualifies you. There's nothing you could have done, which means that God doesn't welcome you. The message of Jesus is come as you are. And of course then, none of us will stay as we are, because Jesus' goodness is so transformative that we will go from glory to glory to glory as we cooperate with his work in us to make all things new. I was once at a wedding of some friends at the church I used to work at in London. They were Christians and they'd packed the place out at their wedding of people from all walks of life. And they worshipped and we did the wedding and all that good stuff. And it came to the end and one of their friends was there. And he went up to another person who was a Christian, he wasn't himself, and he said, "What was it that happened during the singing and how can I make it happen again?" What had happened in that place as worship had started to be lifted was that the presence of God was there, tangibly felt by Christian and non-Christian alike. And he was like, "What was going on during the singing? I can't put words to it. I don't know what it was, but I loved it. How can I make it happen again?" When people come into God's presence, good things happen. They meet him for themselves, and we want to be a church where the presence of God is the main event. In every way that that comes about, through scripture, through worship, through prayer, through community, all the ways that we can access God's presence, all the ways that we can dwell in God's presence, we want to be people who worship, who host God's presence, who aren't comfortable to go anywhere like Moses unless God's presence goes with us. We owe everyone an encounter with Jesus, because an encounter with Jesus really changes everything. The first thing that Jesus laments then is barriers between people and God's presence. The second thing that Jesus laments from this passage is distractions from people, including children and young people, engaging in prayer. Imagine if you were coming to worship, you were coming to pray to a place that's supposed to be oriented around that, a church building or a cathedral that's supposed to lift our eyes to pray. But on your way in, you had to fight through a market and bartering and loud shouting and all sorts of things that weren't about prayer and worship. Well, that's basically what was going on here. People were coming to worship, people were coming to pray, and yet they had to fight their way through a market, buying and selling, people bartering and trying to offer you a better deal and get your attention here so you don't go to that store, you go to this store. A place that was supposed to be about prayer became about everything but prayer. And Jesus lamented it because he said, "I want my house to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people." Jesus was recommissioning and drawing his people back to what his house was always supposed to be. It's not about other distractions. It's not about getting waylaid over here. It's about prayer. It's about coming to God and saying, "God, I want to meet with you. I want to confess my sin before you. I want to hear from you as you speak back in prayer. I want to bring the needs of the world. I want to bring the laments I've got to you." And this place was supposed to be helping people to do that. And yet, these people buying and selling in the way of the temple courts was distracting people from that. And Jesus said, "That is not okay." And in this distraction, again, some were excluded and overlooked, particularly in this case, children. In this society, children weren't particularly highly valued. I think society today values children. We protect them in a special way. We've got high regard for children, but that wasn't the case here. And in the course of the distraction, in the course of everything being oriented away from God rather than towards him, some were being overlooked. Some were being pushed to one side. And Jesus said, "I want the children's praise to be about me. I want to draw them towards me. Haven't you heard? Don't the prophets say that out of the mouths of children, of young people, I've called forth praise? And if you're stopping them from doing it, you're putting a stumbling block in someone else's way. And the consequences for that are really serious." Jesus lamented that people were coming to pray, and yet this space was pointing them away from prayer and to other concerns. That this hullabaloo near the entrance was distracting people from the thing they were there to do, and he protested by getting it out of the way. And again, as I think about what Sarah and I are going to be doing soon, we want to be a people of prayer. Because like I've said, we don't really have the answers. All we've got is Jesus. And we're praying that he is put on full display, front and center, throughout everything that we do. We need to pray because we need God. We can't depend on ourselves. We can't rely on our own resources. We need God's help. And to do that, we're going to have to get rid of the distractions, the things that stop us from praying. Maybe it's our own self-reliance. Maybe it's technology and distractions and busyness. Maybe it's a vision that's too small, that doesn't really need us to pray because we can kind of do it on our own. We want to get rid of the distractions that stop us from praying so that we throw our lot on God and say, God, without you, we've got nothing. If you don't show up, this is going to fail. God, help. Hosanna. And then we're going to pray that those distractions might be removed from other people as well. That people who think that they're excluded might realize that they're actually invited. That people like the kids in this scenario who think I'm not valuable here come and realize that there's a seat with their name on it and there's a presence of God in that place that welcomes and draws them in. We're going to invite people of all ages, of all nationalities, of all backgrounds, of both genders to praise, to pray, to experience God's goodness. We need to pray. And we will be a people of prayer because Jesus said, I want my house to be a house of prayer for all nations, all people. Everyone is welcome here. A few weeks ago, I was praying one morning for an organization that Sarah and I have been doing some work with. We're loving it. And there was a particular situation that was just a bit knotty. We couldn't quite work out what to do. Things were holding up. And so I was just bringing it to God really simply in prayer. I probably hadn't been for a few weeks before that, but remembered, I need to pray about this because nothing seems to be happening in my own strength and I need God. And before the end of my prayer, I had a phone call from the very organization about the situation that I'd been praying about. Before I'd even been able to get to the Amen bit, before I clicked send on the prayer up to God, he'd already kind of answered it. And I loved that because I was like, God, I've not been praying about this. And the first time I do, you did it. You sorted it out. Why does it take me so long to learn? We will be a people of prayer because when we pray, God's involved. When we pray, God gets stuck in. And we don't understand all the mechanisms of that, of course, but I know that when I pray, God gets stuck in, and I want God to get stuck in because he's the one that's going to transform me. He's the one that's going to build his church. And without him, I really do have nothing. So we're going to pray. We're going to keep our focus and attention on Jesus, and we're going to invite people to come and add their voices, come and add their faith, come and add their own amen, that they might experience that too. Third thing then that Jesus laments from this passage is the injustice that exploits people as they come to worship. In this time, worship involved sacrifice, literally giving things over to God, saying, this is how much you're worth to me. I'm willing to put these things down, even though I could make money from them, even though I could eat them, even though they're really important to me, I'm going to give them over to you as an act of worship. But because, particularly at the Passover time, people were coming from all over the region to Jerusalem to worship, it wasn't particularly convenient to bring your animals, to bring your sacrifice with you, because they're going to get lost along the way, they might end up with blemishes, and then they wouldn't be able to be offered. So people would buy their sacrifice in Jerusalem so that there wasn't the travel involved. The other thing that's going on is that all sorts of different currencies were used, because they were coming from different countries and regions and areas that used different coins. And so they would come with their money, transfer it into a single kind of temple currency, if you like, and then use that to buy the sacrifice that was needed to worship. So basically that meant that buying and selling was needed in this place if worship was going to happen, because people needed their sacrifice. They couldn't have brought it with them. And they also needed to exchange their money because they were coming to use this single temple currency. I don't think that the problem here was the buying and selling. I think that the problem was that people were being exploited as they were buying, that the weights weren't exactly the same, that the rates were tipped against them, that they weren't getting quite what they should have been getting. Things were crooked and unjust as they were trying to worship God, the purest act of all. Jesus said, you've made my house a den of robbers. He didn't say you've made it a den of sellers or buyers. It was the robbing, the exploitation, the injustice that he lamented. And in then overthrowing the tables of the people doing that, he protested it as well. Jesus lamented that injustice, that worship was being tainted because there was corruption in the act of it being given. People were being exploited out of pocket, not being treated fairly with dignity and fairness. And now, as we think about that, the church that we go on to lead, we want to level the path for anyone to come to God. We don't want there to be exploitation or injustice in the way of people being able to come and bring themselves to God. God opposes it because he's about dignity and fairness. Every person is made in the image of God, whether they know God or not. And we want to treat them as if that's true because it is. So as we think about what's to come, we want to be a people who oppose anything that would exploit others, who call people to life Jesus' way, which is of fairness and dignity, which is of infinite worth being placed because we are created by God, loved by him, and bought at a very significant price. We're going to confront injustice, forming a faith family full of all kinds of people, all backgrounds, each welcomed and invited to fullness of life in Jesus. As I draw this to conclusion, two final thoughts. To join Jesus in his lament and then his protest isn't the call of a church planter. This is the call for all Christians. I'm bringing it in the context of what I've announced today that we're super excited to share with you, that there's this possibility that's seeming more and more likely that we're in conversation about. But of course, I'm not just saying only if you come with us this applies. This is the call for God's people to prioritize worship and allow others to come there, to make themselves and those around them a people of prayer of all nations, backgrounds, nationalities, ancestries. Everyone is welcome in God's house. Come as you are and be transformed from that place as Jesus takes you from one degree of glory to the next. This is a way of life for you wherever you end up. This is a way of life that Jesus invites you into, whatever the specific calling on your life is. So as we hear Jesus lament and we see his protest, let's take this heart on for ourselves and apply it through our own lives today. Second and finally, we want to draw this in around Jesus. Because Jesus then went on to offer the perfect protest. Yes, he overthrew the tables, and that was an act. But remember what's going to happen in a few days' time. As Jesus is betrayed and falsely accused, as Jesus gives himself over to be crucified despite having done nothing wrong, as he's buried and then comes to new, victorious, risen life again. That is the perfect act of protest. Because in doing that, he's reversing all the things that we see here that are wrong. First, it says that God's presence is no longer confined. It's not just in the temple, because the temple curtain gets torn in two, that all of us could come at any time, not just once a year. All of us can come to God's presence. His perfect protest means that we don't have a holy of holies in that sense anymore, because everywhere is full of the presence of God. And we're invited to come and meet him every single moment. Jesus' protest means that God is not confined by geography anymore, but all are welcome to come to him, to be forgiven by grace through faith, to be reconciled in relationship. Second, his protest means that all can unite around him. The Bible's really clear that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And yet, everyone who truly repents is invited back into relationship with Jesus because he's paid the price. Everyone's prayers are welcome, weaving as one before the Father. Jesus himself makes intercession. He prays for us and with us. No one is excluded because of what Jesus did. And we remember that he would then leave his spirit, that all flesh, all people, young and old, men and women, could be filled with God's very presence inside them. What Jesus was doing was ushering on that day when everyone could be united around him, filled with his very presence. Third and finally, Jesus' perfect protest seen on the cross shows us that he is the sacrifice sufficient for all. No more exploitation as you come and buy and sell in order to bring your worship, because Jesus is the sacrifice. No more sacrificing animals and grain and all the other things we read of in the Old Testament, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And he's made his sacrifice once and for all. It is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. It's sufficient for all of us. The perfect sacrifice has been made. No injustice, no exploitation. A willing sacrifice given over that we might be forgiven. The week that we're about to celebrate draws itself around the cross and then around the empty tomb. This is the thing that says you are welcome. Your forgiveness has been bought at a price. Receive it as a free gift from me, as long as you come and truly repent. Jesus is what this week, and let's be honest, Jesus is what this life is all about. What he laments, we take seriously. What he protests, we join in with. And what he made possible, we bow down before him and give him honor for, and make sure that he's given all of our lives in a thanks and response. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our perfect sacrifice. Thank you that you lament all that's wrong in the world with us. And you protest it because you don't want it to be there. Help us as we seek to follow in the way of the cross, the narrow path that you've put before us, to be people of your presence. Those that prioritize prayer, who gather with all around your throne and don't exclude any. And to be those that fight injustice wherever we see it. Because where people are mistreated, where their dignity, their worth is not shown, you are not honored. Jesus, send your spirit on us now that all this and so much more might be possible. Thank you that you're already at work, and we pray, do more and continue it today for your glory. Amen.